But anyhow, I hope that even this year, maybe you've thought, what in the world does that mean? Warrior for Christ. I pray that's exactly what you'll be. I pray that you'll be a warrior for Christ, impacting your world, waging war against the darkness, war against the enemy, making a difference in the lives of people. A friend of mine, Dave Dawson, says that we ought to do irreparable damage to the kingdom of Satan. And it will take warriors, a warrior's mindset. Men and women who are not afraid of the dark. Men and women who are not afraid to make a difference in a world that right now doesn't hear your voice and doesn't care what you have hold of in your life or what holds your life. Be a warrior for Christ. And what I pray for each one of you is this. That you don't burn out. That you don't fizzle out. But you just wear out. And that when the day comes, you got no more strength and you got no more energy and you got no more swinging of the sword to do. The strength's all gone. Jesus just takes you home. And He welcomes you home as that good and faithful warrior who fought the battle till the end. You ran the race. You finished the course. You didn't take detours. You didn't quit. You didn't compromise. You didn't cow out. You didn't back down. You fought the fight for the souls of men and women for the cause of Christ. And I pray you'll be a warrior for Jesus. Sending. But before we talk about it, let's pray. Father, I simply ask that you again, I hope you have already, but I hope you speak to me tonight. As we look at this issue of being sent and sending, the Lord God, we would be sensitive to what that means and what it doesn't mean. But hear the voice of God above all voices. That Jesus, you'll speak to our hearts and our minds and challenge us at the core of our being. Lord God, there are some persons here that perhaps still need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're going to leave just like they came, and what a tragedy. Hearing but not hearing, seeing but not seeing, leaving dead as they came. And my prayer tonight is that they won't leave that way, that they'll come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that there's some Christians here that have made life decisions, that once and for all they're going to be committed till death parts them from this planet to be winning, healing, and equipping people until you come and get them. God, I just pray that we will be a sending people, that we will be men and women who are sent, men and women who send. Lord Jesus, hide me behind the cross that I will not grieve, quench, or do anything to distract from your Spirit. But God, you do this hour and this moment what only you can do. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All power under heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things. And I will be with you to the end of the age. Everything you need, everything I need to do the task God has sent us to do. He sent us as sheep among wolves. Did He not? You see, let me just put it in perspective for you. If you don't want battle, if you don't want conflict, if you don't want people to dislike you, if you don't want difficulties in life, then put your cross down. The cross is not a popularity contest. It's more than what we wear around our neck. It is a decision to die to self, pick up and follow life in Christ, and be the person that God wants you to be. Where might it lead? To Peter it said they're going to take you and bind you to the place you do not want to go, describing the way Peter would die for Christ in John 21. But it didn't happen to John. All the early disciples, for the most part, died horrendous, terrible deaths. But all of them died in obedience to Jesus. We heard this week that some IBM missionaries were killed in Iraq. You know, the thing that came to my mind was this. And I don't even mind to sound, I don't want to sound flippant on this. They died doing the thing God called them to do. What a way to go. They could have been squandering their lives in excuses of why they could not go, why they should not go. I have to take care of my mother. I have to take care of my father. I have to take care of my job. I have to take care of my family. But those three people went. And it's a horrible thing that they have lost their life. But praise God. A guy named Jim Elliot back in the 50s went to a tribe that was known for killing people. But he felt compelled to go, and he said, "It is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And in the first encounter with the Alka Indians, he was killed along with other missionaries. And it gave birth
to the modern mission movement. Movements of God begin with martyrs. Now, we don't want to think of martyrs. We want to think of visionaries. Let me tell you, if you're... Listen, understand what I'm saying. Men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line are the people that begin great movements for God. I praise God that I serve in a denomination where three of my co-laborers in the IMB were willing to put their lives on the line and go where God told them to go, even at the cost of their life. That is an honorable charge, an honorable discharge, and a thing worthy of praise. Sending. All authority, all power under heaven and on earth is given to me, Jesus said. And what he said is, I'm passing it on to you. Now go into all the world and make disciples. Now before we can make a disciple, we do have to know what one looks like, do we not? Let me give you quiz 104. How many of you feel, you who are Trojans and you who are Sooners and you who don't know exactly what you are, but you're here because God brought you here. Let me ask you this. How many of you feel you've got a pretty good understanding of what a disciple looks like? Hold your hand up. I mean, hold your hand up. You don't have to be shy. I think I do. I don't want a wrong answer. Good grief. If you've been a student at OU, if you've been a student at USC, if you've been a student in any of these correlated campuses, you ought to not only understand what a disciple looks like, you ought to be one. When you look in the mirror, you ought to identify, that's what a disciple looks like. I am. Go therefore and make what you are, disciples. But you can't make what you're not. I'm an old Trekkie, and I used to like the original Star Trek because nothing could have been so bad put on video that we like so much as Star Trek. We can't push it anymore, Captain! You know? And you just gotta love the horrible, over-the-top acting and all this. But the very first one, if you remember, it was this planet of illusion, and this beautiful woman had crashed on this planet. And these gentle aliens reconstructed her. And she had the illusion of beauty. But the reality was she was horribly disfigured because the aliens had never seen a human before. Let me ask you a question. As you go, what do you look like? Better yet, as you go, what does Jesus look like? We're talking about sending. But you shall be my witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. It begins in Jerusalem, it spreads to Judea, it goes to Samaria, and then it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me tell you what that looks like. How many of your students at USC? Hold your hand up. All right. You start with the campus at USC and the LA area. That is your Jerusalem. And God knows there's plenty of pagans there. You shouldn't have to get too picky. You shouldn't have to look, gosh, I can't find any non-Christians. Okay, go to Frisco. You'll find plenty. I mean, you know, you don't have to go far. But there is your Jerusalem. L.A., this is my Jerusalem. Here's the question, gang. Are you his witness in Jerusalem? Judea, Orange County. San Diego. San Mateo. Monterey. Carmel. That is your Samaria. Dear friends, have you taken Jesus faithfully to your Jerusalem? Now you spread it wherever God gives you an opportunity. Where you go, do you at least try to share someone with someone? You know, you don't have to be doing anything special. God will bring opportunities in your lap if you're just looking for them. If you're just open to talk to someone about Jesus, the opportunity is always there. I'll tell you what Samaria looks like. That would be Arizona, Nevada, Washington, those far cultures, those foreign lands. Dear friends, are you penetrating the darkness of those other areas of Nevada, of Arizona, of Washington? And the uttermost parts of the earth, are you willing to go? Are you willing to see? Are you willing to be used of God in a culture that's not yours, in a language that's not yours? Are you willing to go and not be big brother from the West? But go as the servant who's willing to wash the feet of those you're trying to win for Christ, regardless of what person they may be, culture they may be, ethnic group they may be, whatever language they may speak, it's irrelevant. You're willing to go to see. I was in Venezuela years ago, and I got off the plane, and a man named Brother Alexander, that's what we called him, came and put his hand on my chest. And he said, the heart cannot feel what the eye has not seen. You have seen, and you will never forget. Are you willing to say, Lord God, wherever you lead me, I will go? wherever you want to take me, I'm willing to pick up my tent and go. You see, we're talking about sending, but it has to begin with you. You see, how many of y'all are from Oklahoma? How many have been in Oklahoma all your life? I pastored a church in Oklahoma. One time I preached a sermon and I asked the question, how many of you asked permission to live in this town? And after it was over, I got all these really odd looks from people as they looked at me. And after it was over, a brother, a good friend of mine, he said, Mike, that was just about the most stupid thing I've ever had anybody ask me. Why else would I live any other place? I'm from here. Where would I go? My mom and dad live here. This is where I live. What do you mean, did God give me permission to live here? And he never understood what I was saying. Just because you're from someplace doesn't mean God wants you to stay in that place. Just because you're raised in that place and mommy and daddy are in that place and Bubba and Sissa in that place doesn't mean that's where God wants you to plant roots and die in that place. God may perhaps want to uproot you and take you to inner city New York. New York! Yes, New York! God may want to use you in ways you've never thought of. But you see, how can you be one who sins if you're not willing to be sent? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But that begins in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The first time I went overseas, John Sapp, a friend of mine with the IMB, got me all connected. He's one of my dearest heart friends in the whole world. He turned and said, I'm supposed to do this. And I'm not a brilliant guy. I don't have to have a word from God. Yes, I've got a Bible promise that I'm supposed to go. No, it said, you'll be a witness in Jerusalem. And I felt I was real faithful to share the gospel in Tulsa. I felt I was real faithful to share the gospel in Sepulpa and the surrounding area. I went to Oklahoma City. I'd gone to places like Yoakum, Yukon, and places to share the gospel with people. I felt I'd gone to the uttermost, those adjoining states. I'd gone to Kansas. I'd gone to Arkansas. I'd even gone to Texas and preached Jesus to them Texans down there. And a few of them even got saved. Hallelujah. And I did that. And so I got an invitation to go to Venezuela. I didn't get a word from God. And so one person one time asked me, they said, well, how do you know it was God's will for you to go? And I was just joking with him, but I said it with a straight face. I said, well, I'll tell you how I did. I bought a Randy Stonehill tape, and he had a song on it, My Best Friend's from Venezuela. And I just took that I was supposed to go to Venezuela. And I didn't break a smile. And they were going, oh, that is so neat. And I was thinking, you are so dumb. I mean, I remember one time I was in a missions meeting to go to the Philippines, and this woman stood up and said this. Now, you don't have to agree with this. This is story theology. Feel free not to agree with this if you choose not to. And this lady got up and said, I've never been able to witness to anybody in my life. I've never been able to tell anybody I'm a Christian. But God's told me if I go to the Philippines, I can be a witness. That just hit me all wrong. Because I thought, how is that possible? You won't tell your neighbor you're a Christian. You won't stand up in your church and tell people you're a Christian. You won't go out on visitation in your church and tell people you're a Christian. You don't bear witness where you live with people who understand you of like culture. And you think you're going to go to some foreign culture and be brother, saint, Jesus, sister? Is that what you think? And it just drove me nuts. Dear friend, if you're going to be a sender, you must be one who is sent. And it begins in your home. Have you asked God what His plans are for your life? Why, yes, I've asked Him to bless my major. That's not what I said. Have you asked God for His plans for your life? Study Psalms 139 about that if you want to know where I'm coming from. Do you really want to know what His path plan for you is? Do you really want to know the trail less traveled for you that He has in store for you? Dear friends, if you're going to be a sender, you must be sent. If you want to be a person that helps free people to be what God wants them to be, you've got to be free to be what God wants you to be. Is this making sense? In Matthew chapter 10, 5 and 7, this is just a couple excerpts out of it. These 12 Jesus sent out, and He told them to preach as you go. Dear friends, I'm telling you, Jesus has sent you out just as much as He did the 12, and He wants you to preach as you go. He has sent out the 12. He sent out Paul. He sent out Titus. He sent out Timothy. He sent out all those that we have in our history book called the Scriptures that are perfect, and it is our inspiring guide that shows us the way we are to give our lives to penetrate the darkness. Do you understand God has sent you out? Say this with me. I have been sent. You have sent me. I will go where you lead. Do you believe in that? then you're a sinner. Now you have the responsibility. If you've been involved in winning people, if you've been involved in healing people, if you've been involved in equipping people, understand what we're talking about, sending. It means this: we must hold on lightly to those who have been entrusted to us. How many of you are helping someone in their faith right now? You're helping someone else. Put your hands down. You know what you don't want them to do? You do not want them to become dependent upon you. You want to be there for them. You want to love them. You want to nurture them, like 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8 talks about, like a mother does a child or a nurse a child. You want to be like a father, giving encouragement and admonishment. But the bottom line is, you do not want them to become codependent on you. As you go, they go. As you stand, they stand. If you fall, they fall. What you're wanting to do is this: Lord God, I take with great seriousness this person you have given to me. This is a great privilege. And God, I will take that person and I will nurture them and I will love them and I will help them understand their foundation in Christ. I will help them grow in their knowledge of Christ. I will help them to learn to share their faith in Christ. I will help them to be healed of the wounds from their past. But Lord God, help me never to hold on to them, but always to hold lightly to them. That at any time that you want someone better than me to come into their life to help them, I can let them go. That if there's ever a time someone offers them more than what I can offer them, God, I will be free to give them to that one. Hold on lightly. Hold on loosely. We must allow them to do the thing God has called them to do. But see, that's hard to do if you haven't figured out what God's called you to do, is it? And let me say this to you again. I get this from John Crawford, old John Crawford, but it's so dead on right. If you never figure out what you're supposed to do with your college degree, if you get a college degree, that's okay. Just make disciples all your life. And it doesn't matter if you never figure out what you're supposed to do, as long as you make disciples all of your life. Man, would that more of us would grow old like John Crawford to be able to say, I've just given my whole life. I'll never forget in that video when we filmed him, he rubbed his old bald head and he laughed and he said, well, I've never figured out what I was supposed to do, so I gave my whole life just making disciples. That's not a waste. That's a grand investment. What a way to live your life. Dear friends, hold on lightly. We must allow those that we're implying and pour into their life to do the thing God has called them to do. You will work with people who won't have your passion, but they'll have a passion for the things of God because it comes from you. They may not have your calling, but they'll have a calling because you help them understand their calling. They may not have your giftedness, but they'll have gifts because God gives them gifts and you'll help them understand their gifts. And you will be a person who frees them to do the thing God calls them to do. We must prepare them for the day they'll leave the nest to begin with their own journey under the Lordship of Christ. I've raised a lot of guys up in the years I've been working with disciples, and what's been the great joy, I heard John Crawford say this, and I heard some other navigators tell me this years ago. I can go across the United States in almost any major city I can stop and have fellowship with someone that God's allowed me to invest in. And I haven't done it near as long, but I can go from St. Louis to California and almost every major city stop with someone I've invested in that lives there now. And I think, what a rich man I am. I'm not rich in money, but I am so rich in these lives that God has allowed me to touch. And what I'm so grateful for, that guys like Max Barnett and John Crawford and Dave Dawson and some of these guys and Ken Humphreys challenged me not to hold on tightly, but to raise him up and let him go to be the people, the men that God wanted them to be. And now they're spread all over the Western United States. And I think, what a wealthy man I am. What a wealthy man I am. And they're doing, most of the guys I've trained have more gifts, bigger passion, higher IQ, more to offer God than I will ever have. And I was just blessed to be a part of the package for a short season. God has made me a wealthy man. Dear friends, when you're going to send people, you must prepare them for the day they will leave on the journey the Lordship of Christ has given them. Under His Lordship, you trust them, you prepare them to know His voice above every voice, so that when the Lord speaks to them, they know His voice and they obey His voice and they go. But here's the question. Do you clearly understand the Lord's voice for you? You can't help someone else know the Lord's voice if you don't know it. Why are so many of you confused about God's will? It isn't confusing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove whether that good and acceptable will of God. Man, it's spelled out for you right there. You want to know God's will? It's here before you. Do you want to understand the Lordship of Christ? It's there before you. If you want to reproduce the understanding of the Lordship so your disciple can be free to follow His leadership, they must see from you what hearing and understanding looks like. I'm so grateful. My wife and I, years and years ago, we had hoped that we would be foreign missionaries, and God didn't open that door for us. We tried numerous times to go, but we were not allowed to go. But I'll never forget, Dee, at that time, her father had passed away. This was about 18, 19 years ago, and her dad had died, and she was afraid of leaving her mother. And I'll never forget, her mother told both of us, she said, "Honey, the Lord's taken care of me all these years. You don't think He can take care of me if you're not here? You don't use me as an excuse to stay here. You do what God tells you to do, and that's the only voice you better hear." I love that woman. And she's a Pentecostal woman. Woo-wah! In Oklahoma City. Assembly of God gal. But I appreciate it. She freed us. My parents raised me to leave the nest. They didn't raise me to stay at home and be codependent. They freed me up to go. I know a few years back, about 10 years ago, we were praying to come back to Oklahoma. And my dad got on the phone and he said, "Son, I think the only reason you're coming back is for friendship, and that's not the way God leads." I talked to Max Barnett about him. He said, "We got plenty of preachers in Oklahoma, Mike. You need to stay in Colorado." And I appreciated the people who gave me counsel, who helped me to make sure I was hearing God's voice and not the voice of friends. Because sometimes we struggle with that, do we not? And sometimes God will lead you to go a path that none of your friends will walk down. It doesn't mean they're not listening. It just means that's not where He's leading them. And you must hear His voice above every voice if you want to help your disciple be free to follow the Lordship of Christ. We must stay committed to these we're helping and discipling and support them along the ministry journey God is leading them to travel. Guys I've invested in, I will be invested in their life till the day I die. You know, guys, you have to understand how much in debt I feel to Max and Sandra Barnett. I want to know you, student. But so much of who I am, and I said this every service, is because that man and that lady have prayed for us and encouraged us, given me words of confidence and counsel, given me words of instruction. And I knew the man's walk and the woman's walk. And when they speak to me, I'm hearing God many times. Now, I prayed about it, and I searched the Scripture, but they've never given me counsel that I didn't believe, for Mike's story wasn't right on target for Jesus. Dear friends, I appreciate that God's put them in my life. I appreciate God's put a guy named Dave Dawson in my life. I appreciate others, people that God has put in my life who've been there for me to support, to encourage, to enhance, to rebuke, to admonish. But they've never been, let me put it this way. They've never not been there for me. Does that make sense? Guys that invested in me, they're not giving me instruction now like, "I am the master, you are the pupil anymore." No, we're co-laborers now. I don't feel that way towards Max and Sandra. I have to tell you that I'm not on the same strata there. I don't feel I'm on the strata of most of you guys that have been doing this for a long time. I'm out here, and I'm always looking at you BSU guys going, "Gosh, you guys are godly men and women." And I really feel that way about all of you. I just think you are some of the godliest people I have ever met in my life. And I've just been so honored to be a part of seeing how God works through you guys. I've gone up to Kansas State and Nebraska, and I go with Bobby, and I go with Joe Ricks, and I go with all these guys, and I just feel so honored. But you know what? What I also feel honored is these guys encourage me. There will never be a time when your disciple is obeying the voice of God, when your disciple is doing the thing God tells him to do. You'll be there for him. You'll encourage him. You'll pray for him. You'll admonish him, but you're not holding on to him. You've cut the kite string, and you're letting him fly. That's what it means. We always remind them to do two things well. And that is this. And this is where I come at. Do evangelism. Do follow-up well. That's called discipleship to me. If I got a guy walking his talk, he's doing evangelism. If I got a guy walking his talk, he's doing follow-up. When I say follow-up, I'm teaching all the basic disciplines that are essential for the spiritual life. And if I get a guy doing those two things all of his life, I feel I've given a guy about all I can offer him. Dear friends, you will admonish your baby as long as you have breath in your lungs. How's your evangelism doing? Who you've been sharing Jesus with? How are your quiet times? How's the Word burning in your heart? You see, you're going to help them continue to be faithful. And there's never going to be a time that person won't welcome those words. There's an old brother of mine named Tom Boyd out in San Diego. And for years and years and years and years, every time Tom called me, he'd say, "Story, give me your new verse." I want to hear your verse. I mean, if this guy Bill that made these t-shirts, and Bill will say, what's your verse? You see, that kind of accountability never dies, never goes away, never fades away. And when the one thing you can always do is make sure that your disciple, the one that you're freeing to be used to the purpose of God, you're sending them out to be the person God wants them to be, you'll always remind them that they never get so spiritual they can neglect the basics. How many of you have gotten spiritual enough you don't have to have a quiet time? I'll tell you how bad I get at times. This morning I was kind of rushed to get over here. You guys start early services, and so I'd been up, but we got there and we went in. And I read the scripture before I came, but I didn't get to journal. So I had to go back and journal. Because it just means that kind of stuff to me. And I'm not through yet. I've got to go do some more. Because it's not that I haven't spent time in the Word today. I have spent time in the Word today and reviewed some verses, spent time in the Word and prayed today. But I got to do some more because it wasn't enough. Do you know what I'm talking about? And there will never be a time that I will say, well, I have come to the spiritual place in my life after walking with God for so many years and, you know, being theologically correct that I don't need to have my quiet time anymore. I don't need to pray as I once did because I've now reached that new echelon, that new level of things of God. No, that's a crock. It won't happen. I'll always be dependent upon Him. I'll always need my quiet time. I'll always need my prayer time. I'll always need to come before Jesus and acknowledge I can't do anything apart from Him. I can't. We must always remind them to do two things well, evangelism and follow-up, which of course is discipleship. The second observation is this. If we're going to send people out, if you're going to be a sent person, if you're going to send people out, we must encourage them to consider all the options. What do I mean by that? We must help them by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand that God calls them to more than they can humanly do. Did you hear that? We must help them understand that God will call them to more than they can humanly do. God will not call you to things that do not demand faith. In fact, I tell people, and they'll say, well, how do I know which way to go? And I look at them and I say, what demands the most faith? Usually what demands the most faith, it's probably an area you need to focus in on, because where God is calling you to step out, to risk, to step out and trust the most, to step out and hold the and cling the tightest to Him, is probably a point you need to observe and pay close attention to. We want our young disciples that we're sending out, freeing to go, you included, to look at all the options, beginning with what is the place that will cause them to depend on God the most. Because it will cause them to understand it's more than they can humanly do. I look at the BSU at the University of Oklahoma. You have the Student Retreat Center and the Foundation. I look at the Big 12 and I look out there in the Pac-10. And I look at the Mountain West and I look at all these campuses. And I see all of these campuses filled with you guys. And I'm just in awe of that. That is so cool to me. That is so right. Because that is what it's about. You see, again, we must have them look at all the possibilities. We must be willing to challenge them. I remember when I was graduating from seminary, Max calls me. And he says, Mike, there's a campus up at Michigan State. I think that's where you ought to go. We don't have a work there. We'll help you raise your support. And you go on up there and just make disciples. Well, man, that was a real struggle for me because I thought, But God had already called me to be a pastor, and I was kind of bummed out about it. No, I wasn't at all. I was grateful because that really scared me. You know why it scared me? I didn't like pastors. I never wanted to be a pastor. I meet these guys that said, yes, since I was 6 years old, I've been called to be a pastor. I think they need therapy. I don't think they were called. I think they had acid indigestion or something. But I remember sitting in a class where we were doing Foster's book on spiritual disciplines, and I remember reading that book. And all of a sudden I heard God speak, if you weren't so stubborn, you'd already understand this. You're supposed to be a pastor. And I looked up. And I thought, who's talking in here? And I began to pray again. And God speaks to my heart again. I want you to be a pastor. And I remember thinking, whoa, wrong number. We don't even like those dudes. And all of a sudden I came home and I told my wife that God had called me with clarity. I heard His voice to be a pastor. And she wept for almost a month. Not what we wanted to do. Now, we felt that way, but we have great joy and great satisfaction. God equipped us to do it. I have no regrets about being a pastor. But when I talked to Max, He said, Michigan State, Mike, we don't got to work up there. We'll help you raise your money. Go there and make disciples. Just make disciples. I go, whoa. So now I'm a pastor who gets to make disciples. And that's okay too. We must help them go and realize that the calling of God is more than they can humanly do. I am a terribly inept pastor. Just understand that. That's not putting myself down. Sandra, I'm not putting myself down. I'm just being honest. One time I spoke and Sandra said, quit putting yourself down. And so, Mother, I'm all right. I'm feeling really good about myself tonight. I like me. It's okay. I'm happy with me. I don't want to be anyone else. But I am such an inept pastor. There are times I sit and I think, what do I have to offer these people? What can I do for them that someone else couldn't do better? And I think that way all the time because I realize what I am and I realize what God has to work with, and it's not much. But I'm so grateful He wanted to use me. I'm so grateful guys gave me principles, and I'm so grateful people pushed me out of the nest to go and dare to do the thing that was more than I could humanly do that would cause me to depend on Jesus. Does this make sense? We must help our young disciples that we're freeing to do what God wants to do, that we're sending out. We must help them look at all the possibilities that would be potential fits for their shape. I love John Crawford's story. Does it bother you when I talk to these stories about people? I've heard them 1,000 times. Well, hear it again. John Crawford's laying out there on Mirror Lake with Dawson Trotman, and Dawson Trotman asks him, John, what are you going to do when the great conflict's over? Well, I think I'll go back to the Bible college. That's a good idea, John. That's good. Then what do you want to do? Well, I think I'd like to be a pastor. John, that's a good idea. You could be a pastor. Well, really what I'd like to do is be a youth pastor. Well, John, have you thought of this? You could be a pastor and win a guy to Christ in discipling, and he could be a youth pastor, and you could be in two places at one time. Well, Dawes, what I'd really like to be is a missionary. Well, John, just think about it. You can raise up one guy and he can be a pastor. You raise up another guy and he can be a youth pastor, and you can be a missionary, and you can be in three places at one time. And John, you know, I just goes that. You know, I just love those interviews. We had so much fun doing those interviews. And I thought, that is so right on. What is your shape? You're saying, I want to be this. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a political science major. I want to be this. Does that mean you're going to be a politician? I want to be this. I'm going to be that. I want to be all these kind of things. Well, have you thought about this? Have you thought about going here and doing it? Have you thought about taking your abilities to the point of greatest need? Have you thought about taking... See, I've been to places... I was in a village one time in a remote village outside of Chipata, Zambia. And they drilled the water hole here. And they would dip down and get it, and it's about 20 feet deep. Right about here, they drilled the hole where they do human waste. And they had horrible dysentery problems, horrible stomach problems, roundworms, tapeworms, everywhere. And all, I just wondered, what if some engineer that loved Jesus would come over with his engineering skills and said, no, we drill the waterway here, but we go about 100 yards over there and we don't dig down quite so deep. And we put our hole there. What a difference that engineer can make. But instead, he'll probably go work for the county. Oh, that's a stretch. You see, look at all the options. Languages are hard for me. I think I'm learning disabled. I mean, languages are foreign to me. In fact, the English language has been quite foreign to me. I've struggled with it most of my life. But one of the things I've learned is this. I have been willing to go and do whatever God tells me to do if He'll let me go. I've learned that a smile, and I've learned there's ways I can bridge over the gospel. We were in Romania last year, and we were told street evangelism will not work in Romania. We'd bring out our guitars. I'd sing a couple Beatles songs. We'd get the kids together and we'd sing praise songs. And we had those little evangel cubes that don't say any words at all. They just show the picture of the gospel. And our teams went out and we would gather 90 to 100, 150 people that just come like magnets to us. And people would pray to receive Jesus out in the street because they wanted to meet people who spoke English. Amazing. We could take advantage of our English language. The barrier wasn't as great. And they had a vacuum in their heart not knowing about Jesus. Why are you here? Well, let us tell you why we're here. I've done that in South America, I've done that in Central America, I've done that in Africa, and I've done that in Europe, I've done it wherever, and I've been surprised how many people say, that just won't work here, it won't work here. What they're saying is, we're afraid to try it here. You know how I've discovered things don't work? I've tried and they don't work. But just because someone else tells me they don't work, that doesn't mean squat to me. Let's try it, and if it doesn't work, then we know it doesn't work. Let's try something else. But you don't quit. Dear friends, we want to make sure that those we're helping to send out think about all the possibilities that fit them. And you're thinking about what fits them. You know what I'm so afraid for most of you? You are going to choose the road most traveled. You are going to choose the road that is most familiar. You're going to go where most of your friends go. You're going to go to Tulsa. You're going to go to Oklahoma City. You're going to go to Ada. You're going to go to Duncan. You're going to go to Dallas. Oh, those are foreign mission fields. We're going to go to those big metropolises, and we're going to join churches, and we're going to drive nice cars, and we're going to live in nice middle-class homes, and we're going to have kids, and we're going to have a nice, comfortable life. How dare you do that if you don't ask God what He has for you? You want to know what kind of disciples you're going to be reproducing? Not much of any kind. And God is calling us to be men and women who not only are sending out our disciples, but we're saying, oh God, hear my send me. Hear my send me. When Josh moved out, moved to Oklahoma because he was in love, Dee and I were driving home from church and I said, honey, can we apply to the Foreign Mission Board again? She said this to me, you can. And I'll come and visit you in the summers. We had applied 3 times anyhow. So I just go over every year as it is now. I just go all the time till they get sick of me. We must help them look at all the possibilities that would be potential fits. But disciple, have you looked at all the potentials for your fit? We must help them choose the course that demands the most faith. And I've already alluded to that, so I won't go on again. But dear friends, are you walking the path that demands faith of you every day? Are you walking the path of not least resistance, but great resistance, that if God doesn't come through, you fail? If God doesn't come, I heard Jack Taylor said that years ago, faith is when you're out there so far, if God doesn't come through, you drown. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. Dear friends, are you walking the road where God has sent you that demands faith of you? If you are, your disciple will not only hear the words, but see what it looks like, and they too will choose a course of life, a plan, the place, as you send them out. They'll look for the place that God will send them out. You know, I love Caleb, the story of Caleb. He wanted the hardest mountain, the biggest mountain. He wanted the tough place. God help us to be men and women who choose the tough things. God help us to be raising up disciples who not only ourselves are sent to the hard places, but we send our men and our women to the hard places, the places other people won't go because they need the gospel there too. We must help them choose the course that demands the most faith. Are you walking that course in your own life? Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Do you really believe that? I'll take up my cross and follow Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Will you really take up your cross? If you saw the movie The Passion, you have a vivid visual now mind implant of what that means. You take up your cross means I will forfeit my life because in so doing I find life. My plans, my aspirations, my goals, my dreams, they're no longer mine. I give them to You, Jesus Christ. Wherever You would send me, that is where I'll go. And those I am privileged to help, those I am blessed to grow, I will release to You that wherever You send them, they will in faith have the courage to go also. We must equip them properly to discern and understand God's will and purpose. You know what? My Christian life hasn't been easy. But you know what inspires me? Max. Because his hasn't been easy. In fact, one of the reasons I wanted to meet Max Barnett, and this isn't, oh, I'm in awe of Max Barnett. I think Max is really Superman. And he, no, I know he's not. He's Max. But you know, I had never heard a good thing about Max. From 1972 to 1976, I never heard a good thing about that man. And I wanted to meet him. Because I'd meet these guys that would be ripping on him. These men that would see demeaning things. And I'd look at them and I would think this inside, buddy, you got nothing I want. But I can't figure out why this Barnett guy bugs you so much. I got to meet this guy. Now, I was expecting Arnold Schwarzenegger. I really was. And I met Max. And I went, whoa, it really is a God thing. It really is a God thing. And I was so impressed to see this man so sold out to God. And I remember in this ground in 1976, in March of 1976, my oldest son was just a baby boy, and I left him and my wife at home, and he had some kind of bronchitis, and I didn't want to leave. And the state of Colorado sent me to the wrong conference. And I'm eternally grateful for that divine wrong conference. Because in that conference, I learned I am to know, love, and glorify Christ. I'm to be used of Him to raise up qualified disciples in significant numbers. I'm to help fulfill the Great Commission as soon as possible. And when I get married, to lead my family to do the same. And I have never forgotten that. And I will never forget that. And you see, I want to be a person who ends really well. And I want you to know something. My Christian life has been a lot of battles, been a lot of struggles. But I want you to hear this from me. I got no regrets. It's been good. I've been called a cult leader. You know why I was called a cult leader? Because I used this phrase in a sermon. Discipleship is as much caught as it is taught. And a guy called me a New Ager and a cultist. When we started the church we're in, we were told we were a cult, that we were a bunch of Mikeites, and it would fail. Well, we're here almost 15 years later, and by the grace and the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ, lives are being changed every week into the likeness of Jesus. Let me tell you something. I know battles. I know rejection. It hasn't come to death. I've never had those fears. I've had rifles stuck in my face. We've had guys arrested when I was on mission trips. I've had guys arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail thinking they were going to die, and then we were next, only to see God deliver. I've been there. I've seen that. Been there. Been spit on. Been slapped. But you know what? It's been worth it. And I'm looking forward to the next 25 to 30 years, as long as God lets me have breath. Dee says I won't make it past 65. But however long God lets me have breath, it has been worth it. Gang, no regrets. I can tell you before Jesus, my buddy Randy Mitchell can say the same thing, I got a lot of regrets. Things I can't change, I can't undo. But then Jesus came into my life and I got no regrets. Now, I wish I hadn't been so dumb sometimes, so hard-headed, so prideful at times. God said, my wife said that God brought me to Colorado to humble me of my pride. And unfortunately, she was right. She said, unfortunately, she had to be with me. But lastly, we must equip these disciples we're sending out to properly discern and understand God's will and purpose. You see, if you can help them understand the will of God by learning how to flesh out Romans 12, 1 and 2, I will tell you, that young man, that young woman will someday call you on the phone and say this, thank you for investing in my life. You have allowed me to hear the voice of my God so clearly. And the Lord has led us and blessed us. And this is such a great life. No regrets. No regrets. You see, when you understand the will of God and the purpose of God for your life, you don't have regrets. It's been a blast. It's been a joy. Dear friends, I want to ask you something. Are you a sent one? If God said, I want you to go to Uruguay, would you go? If God said, I want you to go to Cambodia, would you go? If God said, I want you to go to Yugoslavia, I want you to go to Serbia, would you go? If I want you to go to Zimbabwe, would you go? I want you to go to Thailand, would you go? If God said, I want you to be an English teacher and go to China, would you go? If God said, I want you to go to inner city Denver, would you go? I want you to go to inner city LA, would you go? Would you go to downtown Dallas? You go, don't like Texas. God says, go to Texas. Would you go? Would you go? You see, you can't send anybody out if you're not willing to be sent out yourself. Does that make sense? As therefore He has been sent, He sends us. As sheep among the wolves, sheep to the slaughter. But in losing our lives, we find life. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeit his own soul? But the key is, as you lose your life for His sake, you find your life. We must never forget that being sent out, that being a sender, is more important than any program a church will ever have. It's more important than any program a denomination will ever gender up. It frees those God has entrusted to you to do His purpose. You let Him go. You free Him to do God's will. We let you go. Do God's will. In allowing those under your charge to have freedom to be and to do the thing that God has written on their heart, God frees you. And you are multiplying your life as you let them go. As the one who disciples you lets you go. Dear friends, let me tell you something. I pray that you who are USC, you who are at OU, understand that is just a training ground. And more important than the degree you're working on is the training you're receiving as disciples of Jesus Christ. That is what is eternal. And that is what you need to reproduce. And that is what you take from school. The 4 or 5 or 7 years you're there, however long you choose to work on your degree, learn and receive and give away. Learn and receive and give away. Learn and receive and give away. And make a habit of being such till the day you die. Does this make sense what I'm saying? Are we on the same page here? Dear friends, our mission is to send. If you should choose to accept this mission, it means that you first of all understand that you too have been sent. Where is God leading you? Do you know? Are you open to anything? What if God tells you He never wants you to marry? Are you going to be okay with that? What if God tells you to love His kingdom more than you'll ever love a woman or ever love a man, and that's the way He wants it? Would you be okay with that? I will say this. If God tells you to marry someone, you better marry someone that has the world on their heart, that has a passion for obeying Jesus, or you're making a tragic error. Well, I'm in love with my sweetheart. We've dated for 6 years. Well, then you're just dumb. You need to find someone that has a passion for the kingdom of God and the commission of God, and it burns like a flame in them. And that's what you want. And they're drawn to you, and you're drawn to them down the road. Because the flame ignites and comes together, and you're not bound or restricted. I can tell you time and time again, I ran into these pastor guys at the seminary who wish they could be over here, but their wife wouldn't leave mama. Their husband wouldn't leave daddy. And I think, what a tragedy. That we've made such poor decisions that we've allowed these kind of things to restrict our hearing for the things of God. Oh God, help us to be the ones who are sent out. And help us to send those we train to be sent out. Will you join together in being men and women who will win people to Jesus? Will you join in winning people to Christ? How many of you will purpose in your heart to be used of God to win those 2 people to Jesus you wrote their names down? Will you purpose to God to do everything in your human power to win them to Jesus? Will you agree to do that? Don't lift your hand if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, you're going to try. All right. If you win them to Jesus, will you co-labor with them and see that God's Spirit and the Word of God, the truth of God, is able to bring complete healing to them if they need it? It's messy. It's not pretty. And it doesn't just happen overnight with a little simple prayer. Will you help equip them as you're leading them to build their lives on the truth of God and be healed by God's Spirit and by His Word? Will you be faithful to equip them in the things that they need for growth and maturity to become the man or the woman that God would want them to be? Will you be faithful to equip those entrusted to you? Will you let go of them and send them out? But before you do that, can you show them what being sent looks like? Can you show them what being sent looks like? I want to pray for you right now. And I want to tell you, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands or anything tonight. But I thank you for the privileges I have had. I have to say it to Max, for the last 15 years, he's allowed me to come and speak to the students of these great universities, and it has been a privilege to me. I'd rather come and speak to you guys. I don't get many opportunities to do revivals anymore, and that's just fine with me because I don't really have much to say to most local churches. Stuff that they want to hear, that is. But I love coming to you, men and women, because you are the future. You are the future. You are God's plan A. He don't got no plan B. So dear friends, I pray as you lifted your hands, you will be committed to winning. You will win those that God brings across your path. You will spread the seed on the good soil and the bad soil, but you're just going to keep sowing. Sometimes you'll harvest, sometimes you'll cultivate, sometimes you'll irrigate, sometimes you'll weed, but you're going to keep sowing. You're going to be committed to winning. You're going to be committed to healing. You're going to be committed to equipping. And you're going to show the people you're helping what it looks like to be sent, because you're sent. And they see that your bags are always packed and ready to go. Dear Jesus, I lift these men and women to you. What a privilege it has been to be with them. How they encourage my soul. the questions they ask, the things on their heart, the battles that they share. God, I'm honored that they're in the battle. I'm honored that they're fighting. I'm honored that they're struggling. I'm honored that these men and women have heard your voice above all the other voices. And they're coming and they're following and they're seeking you. Oh, Jesus, may this be the generation that was sent and raised up the next generation that also will be sent. May they deny the comforts. May they deny the familiarity. May they go to the land that you call them to. And maybe it will call, be a call that tells them to go back home, a place they don't want to go, because that's painful, but you tell them to go back and bring hope to a dark place called home. Maybe it's to stay in Jerusalem. God, maybe it's to go to Judea. Maybe it's to go to Samaria. Or maybe it's to go some other place. But Lord God, wherever it is, I pray that this generation will be the sent generation. May there be some Jim Elliots, Elizabeth Elliots, in this group tonight. May there be more John Sapps in this group tonight, more Priscilla Sapps in this group tonight. May there be some men and women who'll be Ronnie's, who'll be David's, who'll be Dick's, who'll be John's, who'll be Jen's, who'll be men and women who'll go to the various campuses that don't have this kind of ministry, this kind of focus, and they'll dare to go where no ministry like this exists to begin a work with a few. Until you turn it into the many. May this be the sent generation. And those they're entrusting their lives into, may they send them out. And I pray this for them all. In the name of Jesus. Amen.